Let's turn in God's Word this evening to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We were here just 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached, and I want us to continue this theme, the Christian's vital union with Christ. The joy of preaching in Ennerdale Baptist Church this morning, renewing fellowship with God's people there. I was encouraged to meet those folks. Pastor Bartz has a faithful congregation, 45 to 50 there this morning, and it was good to be among those people. I brought them this word, and I trust it'll be an encouragement to you tonight as we look at a part two of this passage. I want to read from verse 7, John 15. For the sake of time, we'll read from verse 7 down to verse 16. If ye abide in me, Christ said, my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, appointed you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It's the word abide. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. It's that verse 16 that I want us to draw from tonight as we come again to this theme of our union with Christ. And I want us to consider especially the benefits of our union with Christ. As we come to the Word, let's just pause for prayer. Father in heaven, we come again to your truth. We thank you for the word of the living God. We pray now as we open the scriptures that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive the good seed of the word. We're thankful, Lord, that we are not as those who handle the word of God deceitfully. We do not seek to corrupt it or to water it down, but as of sincerity, we would speak of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray today that we would magnify the name of Christ together, that as we think of the believer's union with Christ and in Christ with God, we would enjoy the privileges that we have and that we would be built up in the faith this night. Bless this word to our hearts. Encourage your people. May they know that deeper communion with thee this night. Help us to enjoy your presence. We pray that the Spirit of God would be with us. Take your word and write it upon our hearts, Lord, that the word would come not merely in word only, but in power. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's not so much how loud we speak or how adamant we are or our posture, but it is the very word of God which is alive, quick and powerful, that pierces to the very heart and soul of man, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Lord, search us this night. Feed us from your word. Strengthen us by it, that as we leave this place, we would be about the Master's business. So teach us thy way. Instruct us in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you will ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Last time we were together, we saw from this passage something of the believer's union with Christ as pictured here in this figure of the vine and the branches. And we considered what kind of union that is. It is a vital, essential, living, spiritual, legal, mystical union that cannot be dissolved, cannot be suspended. It is an eternal union. So you have the picture of this union, this analogy, the vine and the branches. Jesus Christ is the true vine. He's all that we need. He is the believer's everything. The vine shares its life with the branches. The vine supplies life to the branch so it can be fruitful. And so Christ has given to us in the new birth, he has given to us life. We are born of God. We are born again, regenerate. And so we enjoy this life in Christ. And the figure here is that of entire dependence upon Jesus Christ. Christ is everything to the believer. He is the vine, the whole vine, the root, the stem, the branches, the fruit, the leaves. Everything that we bring forth and produce is because of our connection to the vine, to Christ, this vital union. The purpose of this union, we looked at that. It says here, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. This is the purpose of the union. The picture, then the purpose. We're chosen to bring fruit. There's an expectation here. All those who are in Christ will naturally bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And by this, others will know you are his disciples. Faith without works is dead, being by itself. There ought to be this evidence of faith, this evidence of your union. Genuine faith will manifest itself visibly in the life of the true Christian. There will be evidence. Sometimes the Lord, in order to make us more productive, he has to take the pruning knife to us. He has to purge and he has to prune the vine so that we will be more productive. And this he does in a surgical manner, in a careful manner, as the vine dresser would care for the vine, so the Lord cares for us. And he wants us to bring forth fruit for his glory. And so we are called to abide in Christ. And if we truly desire change, if we truly desire growth and continued growth in the Lord, we are to abide in Christ. God has a purpose for every believer, a purpose that he clearly expressed before he left this world, as he gives to us in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You are called, you are chosen, you are ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit. Go into all the world and make disciples. Declare the good news. Tell them of Jesus who is mighty to save. This is our calling. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is that where there is faith in Christ, there will be fruit, evidence of that faith. And today I want us to continue with this theme and consider the product or the benefits of this wonderful union in our daily Christian walk, this union that we enjoy with Christ. What kind of fruit does faith in Christ produce? What are the benefits of this union with God in Christ? And from the context here, I want to highlight three outstanding benefits or blessings we enjoy because of our union with Christ. And I'll give them to you in three words: assurance, confidence, obedience. Assurance of God's love, confidence in the place of prayer, perseverance in the life of faith and obedience. Three outstanding blessings we enjoy because of our union with Christ. And first of all, we look at the assurance of faith, assurance of the Savior's love. This union that we are in, this union assures us that we are the objects of Christ's love. The Lord Jesus has already demonstrated his love for his disciples. You look back a few pages to John chapter 13. As he begins to speak to them about his departure, and we have the upper room discourse and how the Lord brings them apart, brings them aside. He brings them to that room. And we read there, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loves them to the uttermost. And what did the Lord Jesus do in that on that occasion, the upper room, John 13? He, the supper being ended, he girded himself. He took a towel. He took a basin. He fills it with water. And he begins to humbly wash the feet of his disciples, demonstrating the necessity of cleansing from our sin if we're going to be connected to him, joined to him. And there on that occasion, he demonstrates his love for them. He loved them. And he would go to great lengths for them. He would humbly serve them. He would give himself for them. And here again in John 15, Christ confirms his love. In verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide, remain, dwell in my love. And the first benefit that we enjoy because of our union is this assurance of salvation, the assurance of the Savior's love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus, in essence, said to his disciples, I love you with a love just like the Father's love for me. And that's an amazing word. A wonderful truth. Jesus would say to us, I love you in just the same way as the Father loves me. I love you with an equal love. I love you exactly like that. A love that is equal to the Father's love for me. How great is the Father's love for his Son? Jesus Christ is the supreme object of the Father's love. But what kind of love is it that the Father has for the Son? How does the Father love the Son? We read on two occasions, at the baptism of Christ and on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was this high, holy, heavenly voice declaring, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ is the supreme object of the Father's love, and those in Christ share in that never-changing love, the love of the Father. It's a sovereign love. It's eternal love. It's a complete love. It's pure love. It's consistent. It's constant. It's never changing. It doesn't fluctuate. It's enduring. It's eternal. Think of the love of the Father. Infinite, immutable, eternal love. God's love. God is love. And the Father loves the Son, and he loves those who are in the Son with the very same kind of love. It's a love that doesn't fluctuate. a love that doesn't change, a love that doesn't wane. It's unconditional. It's sovereign. And the unconditional and sovereign nature of this divine love, it's shown in many places. Pastor Saunders mentioned Deuteronomy 7. Look again to Deuteronomy 7 and the verse 7 and 8. There you have this wonderful word concerning the love of God for His people. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, this unconditional, sovereign, consistent, unchanging love. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you're the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's the kind of love God has for us. A redeeming love, a sacrificial love, a delivering love. A love that is unconditional, not based on anything in us, our greatness, our strength, our numbers, our resources, our intellect, our power. It's unconditional. God, Romans 5:8, here's another passage. God commendeth, He demonstrates His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you have that word concerning election in Ephesians chapter 1. And the verse 4, if you look at that word of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1, and the verse 4. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, according to His grace, to the praise of His glorious grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's the kind of love Christ has for us. It's a love that led Him to the cross. A love that brought Him to Calvary. And greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so one of the benefits we are to enjoy as a result of our union with Christ is this assurance of the Savior's love. Do you doubt His love today? Do you question His love? In your circumstances, perhaps, you wonder, has God forgotten to be gracious? The simple remedy is a look to the cross. A look to Christ, because it is as we look away from ourselves, as we look off unto Christ and dwell on the love of Christ, we gain this assurance of His grace and His mercy, and a knowledge of our acceptance with God. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. What an amazing truth. That the Lord would call us, even before the foundation of the world, He would set His love upon us, call us by name, save us by His grace, bring us into His kingdom. And you know, when you hear those words, predestination and election, sometimes those are scary words to people. And they're the cause of great debate and controversy in the church. But they're not meant to be a cause of debate and controversy. Predestination and election, they're to be a source of deep comfort and assurance to the child of God. What an encouraging and humbling truth that God chose me. I have chosen you. He says, I have loved you. I love you. Be assured of that tonight. The wonders of His grace. You think to yourself, why would God choose me? I fail Him so often. My love for Him is not what it should be. It's often low. There's that deadness, that barrenness of soul. that coldness of heart. I'm not fruitful as I should be. And we change and our love is up and down and variable. But His love is not like that. His love remains the same. Though we fail, He will not fail. He will keep His word. And God grants to us the assurance of His love. And there's also this joy, my joy I give unto you. And His peace, this satisfaction and contentment that is found in Him. Christ's love to us is unaffected by our changing ways and our variableness and our little love. His love abides. It remains the same. Our enjoyment of His love often depends upon our continuance in it. It's only as we dwell upon His love, as we abide in His love, as we continue to meditate upon His love, that the joy returns, the joy of salvation. And He says in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And so, believer, no matter how mysterious His providential dealings may be with you, no matter what you're going through, no matter how severe the trial even, we must never doubt the immeasurable love of Christ for our souls. The magnitude of His love. It's just like the Father's love. And that love is evident at Calvary. Infinite, immutable love. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus loves you just as much today as when He died on Calvary's cross. He loves you just as much today as He loved you when He chose you before the foundation of the world. And so you have this wonderful blessing because of our union, this assurance. John, 1 John, you read it. "These things are written that you might know that you have life in Christ, that you are His child." You know, if we dwell much upon our own fickleness and our fluctuating love, that's a reason for discouragement and tends to misery and depression. But when we are so occupied with His love for us, it issues in joy and peace in believing. And to abide in Christ is to abide in His love. It's to continue in His service. And maybe you're in a spiritual rut. You're stuck and stagnant and feeling barren, and you've lost the joy of your salvation. Maybe you question the love of Christ. It's only as we return again and again to the Word of God to focus on our standing in Christ, our position before God because of Christ, to focus on the amazing grace of God. If you want to hold on to His love, His joy, His peace, focus on the word of love that Christ speaks here. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide in my love." It's so important for our spiritual growth, our maturity, our development. Assurance of faith comes. How does it come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Assurance of faith comes by way of faith in the Word of God. Faith in His promises, faith in the finished work of Christ, faith in the shed blood, that it's sufficient. It's enough. It's all I need. And I'm not condemned. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm connected to Him. I'm alive in Christ. And I will never be condemned. I will never be cast off. I will never be burned like that branch that withered up. It was never connected. It was void of spiritual life. And destined for destruction. I will never experience that because I am a child of God. And this is the record that God has given to us. He that hath the Son hath life. And that life is eternal life. And no one, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Assurance of the Savior's love. But another benefit of this union that we enjoy is confidence in the place of prayer. He goes now from the word abide to the word ask. Abide to ask. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Verse 16, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. If we ask, he's saying, it will become a reality to us. We enjoy this privilege of communing with God, of coming directly into the presence of the Most High God, into the presence of the Maker of heaven and earth, into the throne of grace. And there we find grace to help in our time of need. And there is this confidence then, and this call to keep up our communion with God, to abide in Him. And not only must the heart be occupied with Christ, our thought life must be regulated by the Word of God and by prayer. It's the means of growth in grace, the Word of God and prayer. But this is not just a blank check for anything your heart's desire. It's not something that you can abuse. It's not to consume it upon your own lusts. It's not a blank check just signed by Christ and all we have to do is fill in whatever we want, whatever we desire. There's a condition here. If you abide. And as we abide in Christ, that abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word leads to a knowledge of Christ. And as we have that knowledge of Christ, that communion with Him, it will direct us in the place of prayer. It will be a means for directing us, directing our thoughts and our requests in asking for things that are agreeable to the will of God. We have all asked for things with wrong motives, for selfish reasons perhaps, and our petitions have been denied. And it's a mercy that God does not give us all that we ask for at times. But does that mean the promise is annulled? Does that mean that this word fails? Has the time not come for God to answer? Maybe we think this is a contradiction when we don't receive the answers to some of our prayers. But James tells us, we have not because we ask not, and sometimes when we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lusts. But there's this idea of communion with God, a call to communion. It's not self-reliance, but it's dependence upon God. And this wonderful truth, we're not alone. When I ask, He hears. And when I ask, He sends help. You can ask what you will, and it will be done for you. And it's a realization that our help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We are not sufficient in ourselves. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Branches cannot stand alone. They need to be supported. This is our support. This is our lifeline. There's no abiding if we're entertaining this spirit and attitude of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. That's not abiding in Christ. That's not depending upon God. Our sufficiency, our strength, our support, our supply is from the vine. It's in Christ. And I turn then from leaning upon the arm of the flesh. It's going to fail. It's doomed to fail. To leaning more and more upon God. It's a fruit of our union with Christ. But how is it that we know this, but we fail to practice it? Why do we endeavor to do things without Him so often? Why do we not run to Jesus for help immediately? We know he's the only one can help, and yet we think, we can work it out. I can do this. I can get through it. And yet we know the flesh is weak. We know that without him we lack the ability, the resources, the strength to do anything. And yet, foolishly, we try to do it on our own again and again and again and again. And we're doomed to fail. Whereas, Paul said, Philippians 4:13, it's coming to your mind right now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the only way. Not of itself, except it abide. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so he says, come to me. You have direct access, this boldness, this confidence to come. Come to me. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Assurance of a Savior's love. Confidence in the place of prayer. But then finally, perseverance in the life of faith and obedience. We cannot expect God to bless us if we're living independently, if we're living in disobedience to his word, to his commands. We can't expect God to answer prayer and do for us what we want when we're not willing to do what he wants. And there's not that spirit of submission to the will of God. We like the doctrine of divine sovereignty. That no matter what happens, I know God is in control, that he is working all things according to his will, according to his plan. He is sovereign. He rules and reigns. We like that truth. But we don't have such a liking for human responsibility. We neglect the doctrine of human responsibility. And obedience here is stressed. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Obedience is an expression of our love for Christ. Obedience is the result of abiding. Obedience reveals the fact that we are intimately connected to the Savior. We are his disciples. The Father loves the Son, and he loves those who do the Son's bidding. And love is the fulfilling of the law. You think of Christ, the incarnate Christ, the Son of God, walked upon this earth. He walked according to the Father's will. He pleased not himself. He did always those things that pleased the Father. His joy was in doing the will of the Father. And so we read in 1 John 2:6 that whoever says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk even as Christ walked. We're called to walk in obedience to the command of God. Love for Christ comes first. We love him because he first loved us. And that love moves us to serve him. We show our love for him by keeping his precepts. And here's another astounding truth. It is remarkable. We know that through Christ, God carries out his purposes in the world. But not only through Christ, now that Christ has departed, God carries on that work through us, through the branches. He wants us to bear fruit, to be his instruments in this world, that He takes us to Himself, frail and weak and sinful human beings. He gives us new life. He gives us new affections. He gives us this new desire and this new will and this new purpose to do the will of the Father, to do His work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's God has ordained that we should walk in them. And He takes us to use us, the weak, the base, the insignificant, the nobodies and the nothings. He is able to use as His instruments in this world. And while it is true, severed from Christ, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Yet, on the other hand, if God's work is to continue in the world, He needs the branches to bear fruit, to walk in obedience. And while we depend on Him, this is the astounding truth. God in Christ depends on His church to carry on His work, to do His will. And as branches in living union with the vine are for the bearing of fruit, the vine must also have the branches for the growing of the fruit. And we wonder, is God limited in any way? No. The limitation is not with God. If our Lord has been, as Campbell Morgan said, if our Lord has been and still is being limited in any measure, it is because the branches are failing. We're failing to walk in obedience to the Lord. Or to use another analogy, another figure, and maintain the truth here, the church is the body of Christ. We are His members. We are His hands, His feet. I am His mouthpiece to speak for Him in this world. We are His ambassadors. We are letters known and read of all men. We are laborers together with God. God has chosen you to accomplish and to continue His purpose in this world. He takes these human, frail instruments, and He's willing to use us to accomplish His purposes. We, as the branches, are the instruments for bringing forth the fruit that is the outcome of His working in us. The vine dresser looks for fruit, fruit that will redound to the glory of God. He has chosen His church for that very reason. What a calling. What a responsibility we have as the people of God. And yet we're not alone in this work. We're laborers together with God. We're connected to Christ. The branches are not left alone, but the vine dresser. Think of that picture as He comes to cultivate and to tend to and to care for the vine. So He cares for us, and He works to bring about that fruit. And so God works with us. He prunes us. He digs about us. He encourages us. He tends to us to show us more and more of the beauty of Christ, purging away that which hinders growth that we would bring forth the fruit. The more conscious we are of our union, the greater assurance and comfort we will experience and enjoy. The more conscious we are of our union with Christ, the greater our dependence on Christ. The more we will express our heart's desire to serve him, the more we will realize that all we do is for his glory, the more conscious we are of our union with Christ, we will realize that he is the one who gives us grace to persevere in a life of faith and obedience to the end. When the road is hard, when troubles come, we will discover again and again that his grace is always sufficient. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. The Lord bless his word to your heart tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your goodness, your loving kindness, and your tender mercy. Thank you for the cross of Christ, manifestation of the Father's love, Christ accomplishing the Father's purpose, Christ laying down his life for us. Lord, help us to be about the Master's business. Grant to us that assurance, that confidence, that obedience. We pray tonight, Lord, if there be one who doubts, one who is struggling with this matter of assurance, that would come again to the truth of God, to the promises of your word, they would be encouraged and built up just as they focus upon the love of Christ for them. Help us in love, in turn, to serve you this week. Help us as we go out. May we know the fellowship of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ. And we pray now that you would be our abiding portion, now and forevermore. Lord, as we pray for your church that it would be built up, so we would consider and remember those who are outside of Christ. They have no connection to the vine. They are void of spiritual life. They are dead in trespasses and in sin. We pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Show them your redeeming love. It's nothing of them. It's unconditional. That you're willing to receive them. They turn from sin to the Savior. Bless and work salvation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.